All right, it is Wednesday evening, February 11th, 2015. Maurice has an extra one. Anybody want an extra one? Oh, there we go. All right. Wednesday evening, February 11th, 2015. We are continuing in our study through the Second London Baptist Confession, 1689. Again, this is a confession that's, later this century will be 400 years old. But it still is an incredible representation of the teaching of Scripture on the major doctrines of the faith. And we're talking tonight about perseverance. We're going to be looking at the first paragraph of this. And perseverance is something we're familiar with. If you have any amount of time in Baptist churches, I know you're probably raised hearing the Baptist slogan at least. You know, once saved, always saved. That's kind of been a trumpet blast of our church. Unfortunately, especially in our Southern culture, that has been very abused. What we typically take that to mean when we say that is, well, as long as somebody raised their hand and walked an aisle when they were in vacation Bible school when they were 8 years old, then they're saved. And no matter whether or not they're living like a hellion now, that, you know, everything's okay. Once saved, always saved. And that is not the doctrine of perseverance, nor is that perspective even biblical. Because as Jesus taught us with his own words, a good tree is going to bear good fruit. And so someone who is truly in the faith, someone who is truly in Christ, is going to live like Christ. Not perfectly. All of us still struggle with sin. We will the rest of our lives. Okay, but there is going to be this striving to fight against sin in the grace of Christ and be the disciples of Christ that he's called us to be. And so what the doctrine of perseverance is, it's basically the doctrine that says those who are truly in Christ will persevere to the end. And we're going to talk about what that means. We're going to look just at the first paragraph tonight. I know you're probably looking at that side of your sheet wondering, how can you get so many blanks to fill in out of one paragraph? Well, we've got a lot to talk about. So we're going to look at just the first paragraph of this tonight, and then we'll continue on with it in the weeks ahead. Those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence he still begets and nourisheth in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding, through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them, yet he is still the same. And they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven upon the palm of his hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. There's a lot of old English there, isn't there? Okay? It's almost like reading King James, only worse. All right? So let's go ahead and unpack this and walk through this phrase by phrase. If you'll flip back over to the front, let's walk through this outline. First of all, we'll talk about who is it that perseveres, because that's where this paragraph picks up. Who is it that perseveres? And we basically have four statements referring to those who shall persevere, and again, by the grace of God. First of all, letter A, those whom God has accepted in Christ. Christ is the Beloved, and so that's what that first phrase means. If you have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, if you're truly trusting in him alone for salvation, you will be saved. You will persevere unto the very end. So once you have been placed in Christ, that can never be changed. And I would refer you here to John chapter 10, picking up at verse 27. If you want to turn in your Bibles, this is just a great text. John chapter 10, verse 27 and following.
Sorry.
It's all right. I always like theme song for my teaching, Maurice. John chapter 10, look at verse 27 and following. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so we have Jesus here speaking, and just reiterating this fact that once he's got a grip on us, he will never let go. We are his, okay? We belong to him. And I know there are different denominations, there are different groups out there, there are others that teach you can lose your salvation. They take a very Arminian perspective and classical Arminian perspective to the doctrine of salvation. And their belief is, well, you're the one who puts yourself into the family of God, and you can also take yourself out of the family of God. And they you know, try to find various places in Scripture that support that idea. We do have Paul in many of his letters warning people to not fall away, and that's one of their major arguments. Is if Paul warns people not to fall away, doesn't that mean that you can fall away? Well, we've got to remember that Paul is writing to the context of the church. And in the church, we know, just like Jesus, when he shared the parable of the seed and the sower, there's some seed that fell on the path and was taken away by the birds. There's some seed that fell on rocky ground, and it sprang up immediately, but because it had no root, the sun came out and it withered. There's seed that fell on the thorny ground, so when it sprung up, it was choked out by thorns. And then there was the seed that fell on the fertile ground and grew and produced a harvest. Well, in that parable of Christ, only one of those soils represents someone who's truly saved. The other three cases represent those who outwardly may look like they have true faith in Christ, but the ultimate end of them proves that they never had true faith in Christ. And this is 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 says, those who went out from us proved they were never really of us. And so what Jesus is saying here is, listen, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they never perish. He doesn't give a caveat here and say, they will never perish unless they lose their salvation and take themselves out of my hand. He doesn't give that caveat. That's not an option. Once we're in the hand of Christ, we will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so it's this picture of God's got a double grip on us. We belong to him. And once we're in Christ, we can never be lost from him. B, the second there is those who are effectually called. Now, we've talked about this before, God's general call versus his effectual call. The idea of effectual call is that calling that creates what it commands. And it's just that idea, you know, we talk about this, we have this in our hymns. Victory in Jesus. Remember singing the song, Victory in Jesus? He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love. God is the one who seeks us and brings us to himself. We talk about that still small voice of the Spirit speaking to us, drawing us. It is that calling of God that brings us unto himself. And so those who are called by him, this is Romans 8, and what it says there about those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's that chain, golden chain of redemption and what God brings about there. And so those who are called by him cannot lose their salvation. Yeah, Jason.
And then we have the physical, the calling of Lazarus, the dead man obeyed Jesus.
That's a perfect picture. Well, again, that's one of Paul's famous lines. You know, we were who are dead in our trespasses and sins have been called and brought to life in Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord. You go on there in the paragraph, and it says, those sanctified by his Spirit. Letter C, those who are sanctified by his Spirit. And remember, we've talked about sanctification in two separate senses. There's sanctification that's immediate, that's used in terminology that happens at the time of our justification, where we are made holy in God's sight. But also there's the sanctification that goes on throughout the rest of our lives. Our ongoing Christian life is about being sanctified in him. And so we are being sanctified by his Spirit. We have been sanctified by his Spirit, made holy unto him. And letter D, finally, those given the precious faith of his elect. Now, this is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest no one should boast. God's grace and faith are gifts that he gives to bring us to himself, that he gives to his children, whose names have been written in the book of life from all eternity, what we see at the very end of this. And so it is those whom God has set his affection upon, called to himself, redeemed in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, that will persevere to the end. That takes us to Roman numeral 2 on your outline. What is perseverance? What is perseverance? And the letter A there under Roman numeral 2 is just a simple definition. It is to persist in faith in Christ unto the end of one's life. It is to persist in faith in Christ unto the end of one's life. Not perfectly, but by the grace of God, just persistently. And it says right there, it says there in the second line about halfway through, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Okay? And so again, once we're in Christ, we can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace. Now this begs a question. I'm going to stop and chase a rabbit here because y'all know how I like hunting rabbits. All right? What about backsliders? Well, first of all, what's a backslider? Not someone who just goes down a slide on their back, okay? We're not being literal. But in Christian church circles, what's a backslider?
Someone who appears at least to fall away from their faith, not act like what they said they believe.
Okay. So someone who appears to fall away from their faith. Can somebody give me maybe a good example of a backslider? Sorry, a good scriptural example of a backslider. That's an important caveat. We all know backsliders. I want somebody from the Bible. Okay, the prodigal son is perhaps an example. Any others?
Peter?
David? Okay, yeah, David's probably the main one I was thinking of. I mean, here was a man who God says is someone after his own heart. And he went through, obviously, a period of months at least where he was doing anything but following Jesus. You know, David was following his own desire for pleasure. From the time he was out on the roof looking at Bathsheba to the adultery he committed with her to how he tried to cover up that sin by having her husband sent to the front line of battle to hiding the fact that, you know, that trying to hide the fact that she was pregnant by bringing her into his own household as one of his wives when her husband was killed. And so David went through a real, you know, real period where he was anything but walking with Christ. But what finally happened to David? Nathan, the prophet, came to him, and what happened?
He confronted him.
And how did David respond?
He repented.
He responded in brokenness and repentance. We even have a Psalm 53 recording that. David ultimately, even though he wandered from God for that period of time, he ultimately was broken by God, disciplined by God. Hebrews chapter 12, God disciplines his sons and daughters. You know, God disciplines his children. And that's evidence of the fact that we belong to him when he disciplines us. And interestingly enough, you know, whenever we go through a difficult situation of accountability or church discipline, that's one of the things I always warn people about. You know, if we have to come to that final step, which is rare, but we know sometimes it's necessary. It's like if you don't sense God's hand of discipline on you, then it's really time for you to step back and question whether or not you ever knew Christ in the first place. Because Scripture promises God will discipline those whom he loves. And so that's a rabbit I wanted to chase. When we talk about perseverance, we do see even scriptural examples of believers in God, believers in Christ, slipping for a period of time, sliding away. But if they are truly God's children, they will ultimately be broken and brought back to repentance by the work of God in their hearts and minds and lives. And we see that with David. We saw it with Peter, okay? I think we see it with Jonah, you know? Jonah tried to run away, and still God was kind to him. And, you know, the book of Jonah ends on a sour note. When you get to the end of the book of Jonah, you're like, oh, what happened next? Because our last vision of Jonah is a sour old guy sitting up on the mountain, sad that Nineveh wasn't destroyed. But God is still there working on Jonah, trying to help him understand what mercy is. Because that was Jonah's real problem. Jonah thought he knew better than God, and he thought Nineveh didn't deserve mercy. And so we do see those scriptural examples. So let me come back to the discussion now. Now we chase that rabbit of a backslider. So perseverance is to persist in faith in Christ unto the end of one life. And letter B there, to be kept and brought unto eternal life. To be kept and brought unto eternal life. And you'll notice this line in here that says, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And what that means, letter C there. Let me treat both of these together. So fill in letter C there under Roman numeral 2. Because the gifts and calling of God are never revoked. It uses the word repentance of God, but again, this goes back to that old English. But it's this idea that God doesn't change. God never reneges on any of his promises. God never says to us, you know what, this was true for a period of time, but I'm sorry, I'm taking that back and it's not true anymore. That's never the case with God. He is an unchanging God. Because he is eternal, he is sufficient, he is everything he could ever be right now in perfection. And to say that God changed somehow is to intimate that God is somehow not everything he could be at this moment, and he can become something else. God never changes. And what that means is that his gifts and calling are never revoked. That which is his, he will see to the very end. So we will be kept and brought unto eternal life. And this is something that's so key to the whole discussion underneath. And this gets back to what we understand Scripture teaches versus the more Arminian doctrine. If you hold to a doctrine of salvation that says you can lose your salvation, that says, I put myself into this, I can take myself out of it, you're putting control all in the hands of man. Whereas if you believe in a doctrine that says God is the one who drew me, God is the one who saved me, and therefore God is the one who keeps me. That all goes together. He is the one who does this, and what God begins, he will finish. He will keep us and bring us unto eternal life. And this is another beautiful part of it. Let me read this sentence from the confession again. Whence he still begets and nourisheth them in the faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. You know what? Go home and speak to your nieces and nephews or your children that way. Oh, may the Lord nourisheth you. You know, they're not going to understand it either, okay? But it's this idea that God is the one who continues to sustain us spiritually. God continues to keep and sustain us. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is in us. As we abide in him, he abides in us. John chapter 15. And it's this whole idea that God continues to sustain and nourish the faith that he has planted in us. And so he nourishes us in the exercise of our faith. He nourishes us to walk daily in repentance, repenting of our sin. He nourishes us to walk in love and teaches us what it means to love one another, to even love the unlovable. He gives us joy. He gives us hope. All the graces of the Spirit he causes to abound in us unto our immortality. And we shall be in our perfect glorified state in his presence and kingdom forevermore. And so that's letter D. He nourishes believers in all the graces of faith. So he brought us to himself. He keeps us. And he nourishes us. He sustains all that we are. This is a continuing work of God. And so once again, we're presented with this beautiful idea of a nurturing Father. God doesn't just, you know, save us and then set us on his own and say, okay, let me wind you up and now go do what you're supposed to do. He is right there with us every step of the way. He is in us, working in us. You know, what's the verse? He who began a good work in you will? Yeah, be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. God even now is at work on us. And you think about the beautiful words going back to Romans 8, you know, one of the pinnacle chapters of Scripture, the New Testament. You know, even the fact that just a few minutes ago, we were all praying. Do you ever feel like you just don't know how to pray like you should? Listen, I'm in the seminary, got two different degrees, and I still don't feel like I pray like I should. Okay? But isn't it beautiful to be reminded that even the Spirit within us intercedes with groanings too deep for our understanding? The very Spirit of Christ within us carries us into the presence of our Father and speaks for us in ways that we can't even comprehend or understand as we have communion with our Father and our Lord. This is the beauty of being in a relationship with him, how God constantly carries us and nourishes us and supplies our needs and causes his will to be worked out. And again, Philippians chapter 2. We're, in a sense, in our sanctification, there's this partnership Philippians 2, it says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. So we have this part where we are to strive, we are to fight against sin in our lives, we are to be reading our Bibles, we are to be walking in obedience, we are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it say right after that? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Even as we're striving, God is striving and working sovereignly in us to will and to work for his good pleasure.
What is the second blank in C?
Second blank in C? Oh, because the gifts and calling of God are never revoked. Now, I'm sorry.
Fulfilling the promise of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, you know, coming under his yoke.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. We, you know, Christ bears us up every moment. Exactly right. That takes us to Roman numeral 3. Challenges and securities to perseverance. Challenges and securities in perseverance. Let's talk about the challenges first, because it talks about this here. It says, though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock by which faith they are fastened upon. Does that remind you of any story that Jesus told?
Yes.
Which one?
The man who built his house upon the rock.
That's right. Yeah, there's the one who built his house on the sand, and the rains came and the floods rose, and that house was dashed and destroyed to pieces. But in contrast, there's the one who built his house on the rock, and the rains came and the floods rose, and his house stood because it was built on the rock. And it is that very idea. We are going to face trials in this life. What are some of the things we just prayed for? There's going to be cancer. There's going to be cancer that destroys our bodies. I've watched it in too many people. There's going to be pneumonia. There's going to be, you know, strokes, old age. There's going to be sick children. You know, think of little Gracie being diagnosed with this disease. There's so many things we encounter in this life. On top of just diseases, think about the things that are going on internationally in this world. Think about those Christians in Iraq who were beheaded as ISIS rolled into their towns. Think about people that have been hundreds of thousands killed by tsunamis and typhoons and floods. You know, just go back in history. Go back to the bubonic plague in Europe, where 2 out of every 3 people died. You think of the things that have gone on in history. You think of things that are going on now. There are going to be trials and sufferings that we face. And Jesus told us about these things. We live in a sinful, broken world. We live in a world that's broken because of sin. And every day we live in the reality of this sinful world of cancer and car wrecks and children and spouses dying and just the most unimaginable things. And yet we are to remember in the midst of all that, that God keeps us. That even when the rains come, even when the floods come, even though we are beaten and battered by the trials of this life, the rock beneath us never moves. The rock beneath us is always our sure and steadfast foundation. And you all have seen this, and I'm not asking you to share, but I guarantee if you've known Christians for any length of time, you have seen some godly people weather some incredible losses and storms, and you have been blessed by seeing the strength of their faith. And those are beautiful pictures that testify more to the worth of Christ than 1,000 sermons. Secondly is unbelief. Okay, unbelief, notwithstanding, through unbelief. Do you know, each time we as a Christian choose to sin, we are acting in unbelief? That's the second thing we face there, the second challenge. Number 2 under challenges is unbelief. Every time we choose to sin, you know, we're acting in unbelief. In that moment, we're choosing to believe what we want to believe and what we think rather than believing in the promise of God, that what he says is true and that what he has for us is better. And so that's something we understand as believers in Christ. Even though we are believers in the Lord, we still struggle in our flesh and our old self with unbelief. And you know, that's going back to the illustration of David, since we talked about him earlier. In the moment when David was walking around on the rooftops, He believed that what he could have with Bathsheba was more to him in that moment than what God commanded him to as a man under God's headship. And so whenever we sin, that's what we're doing. We're struggling with unbelief. And again, Christ, if we belong to him, carries us even through unbelief and brings us back to himself, just like he did David. Finally, the temptations of Satan. Again, what does Scripture tell us? Satan roams about like a what? Like a roaring lion seeking what? Seeking whom he may devour. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have felt hunted by something, but spiritually we are all hunted creatures. Okay? And Satan cannot know our minds and our hearts the way God does, but Satan and his minions are very observant. You know, this is one of the reasons why Paul says daily we have to put on the armor of God to protect ourselves. We all have besetting sins. There are certain sins that we are more prone to struggle with than others. You know, there may be some besetting sin you struggle with more than I would, but we all have something. Satan observes those things. He knows those things. He tempts us with those things. But God carries us and keeps us even through those times of temptation. Even through those times of temptation. Okay? One was trials. Two was unbelief. Three was temptations. Now let's go.